Well, good morning. It's good to be with you folks this morning. I mentioned kind of in the break time already, I'm on a phone, so if you see me doing this with my finger, it's because I want to try and see more of you instead of just staring at Sean in his elliptical. But it is a joy to see your faces. Let's if you don't mind, I'd just like to pray again and we'll get started here. Father, we just thank you. You've given us lots to be thankful for, to rejoice about. Even as we open the scriptures this morning, I just know, Lord, unless you help and unless you're present, unless you're with my mouth to teach me what to say, that I'm really just wasting a handful of people's time. So Lord, we want to hear from you. I do pray you would help me to be clear, help me to be concise, that nothing of my own limitations would prevent you from communicating your message to your people here at Westview. And yeah, I just pray your richest blessing on each one that are on this call. All the needs that you know about that I don't have a clue about. I just pray you would address each need as you see fit. Lord, use your word. Send blessing, encouragement, comfort, Lord, through your word. Father, I just pray. Lord, glorify your name. Make yourself look good. Be with us this morning, Lord. We just ask in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. If you have your Bibles with you, please turn to the book of Isaiah. You may be there already. Isaiah chapter 40. And, when I agreed to, would take this passage, I quickly realized I was biting off way, way more than I could chew. This is an incredible passage. There is so much in here. And I don't think it would I don't think it'd be right if I just tried to speed through it. So, I felt that maybe I would try, with the Lord's help to bring out some big ideas. Basically, I'm just going to share until I run out of time. I'm not going to be in a rush to get through all 31 verses, but I hope that's okay. But Isaiah, just in general, it's just an incredible book. I mean, all the Bible is incredible, but I know Isaiah is referred to as the fifth gospel account, specifically because of the amount of references to the Lord Jesus. It's second only to the Psalms in the amount of times it is quoted in the New Testament. When we think of even the early church, the early disciples of the Lord Jesus, the first followers of Christ, not just Isaiah, but the whole Old Testament was their Bible. I mean, they didn't have what we have, but they did have the Old Testament. And we see this is how the New Testament writers, in a sense, cut their teeth, was on the Old Testament. We read references like in 1 Corinthians 15, there Paul is describing the good news or the gospel, and he says, Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. And so, of course, he's referring to the Old Testament, and doubtless references to the suffering of the Lord Jesus in the book of Isaiah. We can think of his exhortation, Paul's exhortation to Timothy. He said, from childhood you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation. And the point of making these comments is that maybe sometimes we would be inclined to think that maybe the New Testament is more important or the New Testament is more preferable. And as long as we have a proper understanding of I guess, the whole of scriptural, I guess the framework in which we interpret the scripture and that God's dealings with humanity have changed over the course of history. Some have called it dispensations or dispensational interpretation of the scripture. As long as we have that framework, there is such a treasure trove of truth in the Old Testament for us. I think of Paul again writing to the Romans, and he referred to the things that were written beforehand that we, through the comfort of the scriptures, these things were written for our learning. And then he goes on to describe the comfort of the scriptures. So this is such a rich study, and I trust it's been a blessing for you as you've made your way through the book of Isaiah. But here we get to chapter 40, and we're in kind of a turning point. We're kind of changing, shifting gears here. Much of the first 39 chapters, a big chunk of the first 39 chapters of Isaiah have been dedicated to, I don't know what else to call it other than a scathing indictment against the nation of Israel for its departure from God, for its idolatry. That spiritually speaking, they had played the harlot, even as Danny had made reference to in the Lord's Supper from the book of Hosea. Hosea, I understand, was a contemporary of Isaiah. But here Isaiah, his ministry was roughly about 60 years long. I mean, this lots of highs and lows. and yet, though much of Isaiah has been dedicated to the pronouncement of woe and judgment on not only the nation of Israel, but the nations surrounding it, like Egypt, Ethiopia, Syria, and so on. Even in that, can I submit to you that there is a something of, we get something of our fingers put to the heartbeat, to God's pulse. And I'll tell you what I mean by that. Before we read any verses in Isaiah, I'm just going to read in your hearing a verse from 2 Chronicles. And I hope you would keep this in the back of your mind, as this is the heart of God behind the prophetic ministry, specifically the ministry of the prophets as they had been sent to the nation of Israel. This was the heart behind it. We are not dealing with a God. You and I are not dealing with a God that takes pleasure in the death of the wicked. He is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish. He wants all to come to the knowledge of the truth. Ultimately, correction and chastisement, the ultimate end is not punitive. It's for restoration. It's for healing. God is trying to draw his people back to himself. You see it all throughout Isaiah. Come, let us reason together. Let's talk. But this verse I just want to read to you in 2 Chronicles. And it, it's the last chapter of 2 Chronicles. I'm just going to read it in your hearing. Verse 15, and the Lord God of their fathers, that is the fathers of the nation of Israel, sent warnings to them. Them, of course, being the nation of Israel. The Lord God of their fathers sent warning to them by his messengers, rising up early and sending them, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. The reason he sent the prophets, the reason he sent messengers night and day, was because of his compassion. He had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. This is the place he had set his name. This was the apple of his eye. This was where, this was supposed to be a lightning rod for the glory of God for all nations. And yet it had become this perverted, idolatrous nation. At the beginning of Isaiah, God likens it to Sodom and Gomorrah. He refers to them as your sister Sodom. But it says here, this was the response that the nation of Israel had to the ministry of the prophets in general. They mocked the messengers of God, despised his words, scoffed at his prophets, until the wrath of the Lord rose against his people, and there was no remedy. Again, the point being the heart of God. You see this all throughout the scriptures. Just with our young peoples at 16th on Friday, we were sharing about the long suffering of God dealing with Noah's generation. There was a time, Genesis 6, where the earth was filled with violence. Everyone had corrupted their way on the earth. It literally hurt God in his heart. It grieved him, the condition of humanity, and he was sorry that he had made man. And then he says, their days shall be yet 120 years. I don't believe some commentators maybe have suggested that God was putting an average lifespan on humanity going forward, but I don't think that meshes with the genealogies that you'll see in later passages. People still lived a long time after that, Noah himself included. But I believe 120 years was God's patience with humanity. Like, let's give him 120 more years. God really delayed. He deferred that judgment that was so justly deserved by that world of the ungodly. This is the kind of God we're dealing with. Very, very patient. Well, verse 1 of Isaiah 40, and you know, Steve was saying earlier, this is all the announcements for now, and it's true, because here's an announcement right here in verse 1. Comfort. Comfort, yes, comfort my people, says your God. Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her that her warfare is ended. Her iniquity is pardoned. She's received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. We are seeing here something of God's reassurance to the nation of Israel. He affectionately refers to them as his people. Again, we get our finger to the pulse of God's heartbeat. When we think of this nation that had been chastised by God, it was brutal. And I'm sure as you've looked at for the past several weeks, you've gone through the book of Isaiah, you've seen God's harsh, severe dealings with the nation of Israel. And yet here we now see, against that dark backdrop of affliction, we now have something of daybreak, comfort. It's like the psalmist said, weeping endures for a night, but joy comes in the morning. And brothers and sisters, there is an aspect in which we can only truly appreciate the comfort of God against the backdrop of affliction, suffering, grief. And just imagine the place, and this will happen in the future. We'll get more to how this all works in the prophetic timeline. But you see that when the nation of Israel gets to a place where it realizes we totally, totally deserved what came upon us. And now God's not only reassuring us, he's reaffirming the covenant that he had made with us of old, the promise he had made through Abraham, through Jacob, through Isaac. The promise that yet through the nation of Israel, through the descendants, the seed of Abraham, God would bless the nations. God has not forgotten his promise. And so we see this reassurance. Not one of his promises will fail. Israel is still near to his heart. I just think of the privilege that the nation of Israel enjoyed. And I want to mention this because I feel like for ourselves, as those of us here in what's we call maybe the age of grace or the church age, as we await the fullness of the Gentiles, as the Lord Jesus referred to it, this acceptable year of the Lord. When we think of when we think of how the nation of Israel, to them was committed the oracles of God. They had the promises. They were referred to as the Commonwealth of Israel. I mean, if the Philistines picked up a copy of the Book of the Law of Moses and they went through the instructions in Exodus and so on, how to assemble the tabernacle, they probably could have done a pretty good job. They could have made a pretty nice looking piece of architecture, but it would be missing a key detail. the presence of God. You see, Joshua put it this way, what other nation on the planet has God so near to it in all that we call upon him for? God was to them, God had promised a land flowing with milk and honey. God fought their battles. They were the perpetual underdog story from day one. And yet we see God manifesting or displaying his glory, his might, his strength through them. You can think of the nation of Israel as something like a megaphone. And through them obviously came the line of the Messiah, the one we affectionately call Jesus Christ. But I feel like in so many ways, we also are privileged. I mean, you and I just think of what just came to mind was in 1 Peter. We don't have to turn there, but in 1 Peter chapter 1, a reference is made there by the apostle to our salvation. That is the salvation you and I enjoy through faith in Jesus Christ, the eternal redemption that Christ has personally obtained for each and every one of us that have believed on the Lord Jesus. And he says, Peter says that of this salvation, the prophets had inquired and searched carefully. He's referring to the Old Testament prophets. Back way back then, perhaps in Isaiah's day, they were looking forward to a time prophesying of, as Peter says, the grace that would come to us. 21st century, Westview Gospel Chapel, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, who was in them, that is through Isaiah, through Jeremiah, through the psalmists of David and so on, who was in them, past tense, indicating when he, that is the Spirit of Christ, testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. But listen to this, to them, that is the prophets, it was revealed that not to themselves, okay, it wasn't just for some private enjoyment that they received this message from the Lord concerning the sufferings of Christ in the future. It says it wasn't for them, it was for us. They were ministering these things, which are now present tense, again, 21st century, Westview Gospel Chapel, have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. When we talk about the subject matter of the gospel, which we were considering this morning when we were remembering the Lord Jesus, there was an elder in our assembly back in Edmonton, and he would say, Brother Eakins, and he would say, angels behold our order. And I suppose what he meant by that is there is not an angel in heaven, nor an angel that, as Second Peter says, has been cast down to hell, that could ever say, my Redeemer. That could ever say, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. This race of beings, so glorious, so incredible in their strength, power, might, glory, in the presence of God, Isaiah 6, their voice shakes the throne room of God. When they fell, the few that fell that followed Lucifer, God didn't send them a savior. God didn't give them any help. God cast them down to hell, and they've been reserved in everlasting chains, we read in the book of Jude. When we think about what we have gotten into, the good in which the Lord Jesus has brought us into, this is cosmic. You talk about privilege. That word privilege today is just being brutalized. It's completely lost its meaning. Brothers and sisters, as those that belong to the Lord Jesus, Israel had some privilege, but I think we've got the greatest privilege ever in redemptive history. We're the children of God. Even Abraham, I mean, I don't know if Abraham, if someone came to Abraham and said, hey, you know, one day God's going to make us his children, eh? I bet you he would have disintegrated at that thought. the possessor of heaven and earth, of whom I have raised my hand to, my exceeding great reward, my shield is going, I can call him Abba. Brothers and sisters, we are privileged. God says to Israel, comfort my people. The Apostle Paul refers to God as the God of all comfort. And those of us, most of us that are familiar with the New Testament, Paul went through a lot of situations and a lot of experiences where he needed comfort. And I guess the joy is something that is not just, wasn't just a privilege for him, but for us as well, is that the same God of all comfort is able to comfort us in our sufferings. The Holy Spirit is referred to as a comforter. I believe it was, well, I'm sure it wasn't original to him, but I do remember recently hearing Jabe Nicholson say the ministry of the Holy Spirit to comfort the afflicted and also to afflict the comfortable, because we know he convicts the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, perhaps evil complacency. But just the sense when you think of comfort, just this idea, and I'm sure we appreciate this now in the times in which we live, in a time that probably, as the Lord Jesus referred to, a great perplexity or distress of nations, where people, how many times have you heard the word unprecedented? How many times have you heard the word, the phrase uncertain times? And yet this idea that God can literally stand beside us as his people, strengthen us and whisper in our ear, it's going to be okay. It's actually going to be okay. This isn't some pie in the sky idealism. This is the word of the living God that has come to us. It is actually going to be okay. The best literally is ahead for the believer. And so we ought to comfort one another with these words. The Lord Jesus said, blessed are those who mourn. Why? Because they will be comforted. That's a promise. That's a promise. I think of the many times comfort is mentioned in the New Testament, and we don't have time to go through all of these, but it talks about the comfort of the Holy Spirit. You think about the Apostle Paul. A lot of us feel isolated right now. I know I do. Back in October, long story, but back in October, my wife and I, we ended up going to the States. And so when you come back, you got to isolate for 2 weeks because of the federally mandated quarantine. Oh man, even with my wife and my family, what a miserable experience that was. And I can only imagine for your dear brothers and sisters that are on it, have to do this alone. But, can I suggest to you, Paul could very much resonate with your situation. I think Paul knew a thing or two about self-isolation and quarantine, being a prisoner as he was. And yet here's this prisoner of Rome who never called himself a prisoner of Rome. Now think about that. Paul never called himself a prisoner of Rome. What he did refer to himself as, Ephesians chapter 3 verse 1, Philemon 1, he calls himself a prisoner of Jesus Christ. That's not the language of a victim. That's the language of a victor. That's the language of someone that has the settled assurance that they are in the dead center of God's will, despite their chains and imprisonment. Paul was able to say to the Philippians, the things that happened to me, that is his imprisonment, have turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. You know what that means? God, we might be bound, we might be restricted, we might be isolated, but God isn't bound. The word is not bound. And the overwhelming testimony of the New Testament is, despite the weakness and the frailty of his people, God still wins. God's purposes are still furthered. How Paul hearing about the how the churches were thriving under certain situations. I think of specifically the Thessalonians that had received the word in much affliction. They were persecuted greatly because they had turned from their idols to serve the true and living God. And Paul was comforted at the report that they were doing well despite their circumstances. Paul, who at the end of his life, it seemed that everyone had left him, had forsaken him. Second Timothy, he says, all men forsook me. And then he says, but the Lord stood by me and strengthened me. And I believe that's what Paul is referring to when he says the comfort of the Holy Spirit. See, Jesus wasn't physically standing there in the cell with Paul, but the Holy Spirit was bringing to Paul's mind the things that the Lord Jesus had said. The Holy Spirit was ministering Christ's presence there with Paul. Just like the Lord Jesus was physically in the midst of his disciples for this course of three and a half years, so us, all of us that have the Holy Spirit, this is how Jesus can fulfill his promise to never leave us nor forsake us. His Holy Spirit remains with us. He'll be with us to the end of the age. And so when we get into those circumstances of those disparaging circumstances like Paul did, we can enjoy those comforts of God, where the Lord Jesus stands by us and strengthens us. When he whispers in our ear, through your weakness, my strength is perfected. And so we praise him for this. We read about the comfort of the scriptures. I've already made reference of that. The comfort of love, Paul writing to the Philippians. And so comfort is very much a part of the New Testament. Not a carnal or complacent comfort where we sit on our laurels and all is at ease. But this is a comfort that comes as a result of affliction, whether it's because of our faithfulness to Jesus Christ, whether it's because of our circumstances that God allows in our lives that he might fulfill his great objective, which isn't our happiness, unfortunately, it's our holiness, our conformity to the image of his Son. And so this is the sort of comfort, this is when this sort of comfort is experienced. And we have the promise from the Lord that in the days to come, however dark, I mean, when the Lord Jesus sent out his disciples, at least the first time, he says, I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. It's like trouble is guaranteed. Later he would say, in this world, you will have trouble or tribulation. Like it's to be accepted. It was to be embraced. It was just a fact. It wasn't that they were chasing it. It wasn't that the disciples were supposed to have some sort of martyr complex. But think about it. When they suffered, I'm challenged every time I read the book of Acts and I read about these men that suffered for Christ's sake because of their obedience and faithfulness. And it says they rejoiced because they realized, whoa, God has accounted us worthy to suffer for his sake. The Lord Jesus said to rejoice and be exceedingly glad. And so we can comfort ourselves with the truth of God's promise, even in the midst of distressing times. Now, let's go to verse 3 of Isaiah 40. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight and the rough places smooth. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. These verses are, every time they're quoted in the New Testament, it's referring to the ministry of John the Baptist. And I like to think of him as someone who basically rolled out the red carpet for Israel, for Israel's Messiah. Basically a forerunner, someone who would pave the way and say, listen, there's someone coming behind me And this is who we've been waiting for. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now we know what happened. The Lord Jesus came to his own, but his own did not receive him. They would not have him to reign over them. Now, when we think of Isaiah's kind of tricky. I've personally had a lot of difficulty in the book of Isaiah because there's layers of prophecy. And what I mean by layers is the fulfillment of these prophecies are, it's almost like there's tiers, there's phases. So there's like immediate or short-term fulfillment. And we see that throughout Isaiah. There's like mid-term fulfillment. For example, these verses I've just read, there was there's an aspect in which these were fulfilled with the coming of John the Baptist. And yet there's still this future day in the Lord Jesus' second advent where there's going to be something of Malachi makes reference to Elijah who will come. So it's kind of tricky how we piece this all together. But nonetheless, the point is, think about this. 2,000 years ago, about 2,000 years ago, John the Baptist steps foot on the scene of history, fulfilling at least partially the verses that I've just read to you. And he is declaring or announcing, basically, make way for the king. Now, because of the rejection, Israel's rejection of the Lord Jesus that would follow, it's almost like, there's now, we live in this prophetic parentheses in history where God is, it seems, withdrawing his dealings with national Israel. And now he's dealing with us, the Gentiles, until the fullness of the Gentiles. Okay. So there's this determined period. And then God is going to, then we're going to have God again, adjust his focus to the nation of Israel corporately. That doesn't mean individual Jews don't get saved. No, I'm talking about corporately, nationally. So think about this. 2,000 years ago, the king is coming, okay? And it's like the immediacy, the urgency, the clarion call to the nation of Israel to wake up and receive your Messiah. And it just struck me, brothers and sisters, that long ago, we had all of that happen. And then the last words of the Lord Jesus to us, as we have recorded in the New Testament, at least one of the last words is, I am coming quickly. I read Paul, and he says, the end of the ages have come upon us. I read James. And he says, the judge is standing at the door. When you look at the life and the ministry of the early apostles, you get the impression of a urgency. These people actually, when the Lord Jesus, disappeared in a cloud and the angel said, why are you standing here and staring? Just go and do what he said. He's going to come in like manner. I bet you, I wouldn't be surprised if those disciples thought, like, in their lifetime, they would see him again. Brothers and sisters, that was 2,000 years ago. And I guess this really floored me this year. Back in January, one of my cousins in Edmonton forwarded me a recording of a message given by Brother William MacDonald in 1962. And it was from Voices for Christ. And the title of the message was, The Time is Short. And the general premise that William MacDonald had in this message was, this is 1962, and just maybe think back in history, what was happening in Israel in 1962. He made the case that, look at the headlines, he linked the proximity of the Lord's return to Israel retaking Jerusalem, or Israel getting back the old city or the capital city. Now, at 1962, if you look back, you'll see that Israel didn't have full control of the old city or Jerusalem at that time. But they would 5 years later, after the Six-Day War, 1967. And I couldn't help but think that was 53 years ago. And here's that long ago, Brother William McDonald saying, listen, look at Israel. Look how close we are. We are at the cusp. We are at the brink. The fullness of the Gentiles is right there. We're almost back in Jerusalem. And here we are 53 years later. Brethren, how much closer are we? the blessed hope of the glorious appearing of the Lord Jesus. I think of, again, look up, for your redemption draws near. See, for the believer, the prospect of the Lord's return isn't supposed to incur trouble and groanings, and it's supposed to be, yes, I'm sick of this place. I have a brother in Christ in Edmonton who's I know Mike Atwood has shared with you about him. He's a brother that's regularly involved in gospel ministry in the open air. He was someone who was very instrumental in my life personally, who discipled me as a new believer. But, I mean, every day is a battle for him. I mean, he's wrestling with principalities and powers and the stories that he brings back from the street. I mean, it's incredible. And it's like, I guess he's a little bit perplexed with this whole thing that we're observing right now. And I know even on this call, there's going to be a difference of opinion. So please, don't mind me. I'm just an ignoramus, but, he's a little bit discouraged, and a little bit is probably an understatement of how, you know, we're Christians, right? I mean, we're supposed to, our home is in heaven. we apparently can't wait to see Jesus. And yet we seem to be doing everything possible to avoid going there at all costs. when we think about the prospect of the Lord's return, it's not supposed to catch us unawares. I believe the Lord has given us so much advanced warning, so much information. He says, look, the fig trees are blossoming. You know, the seasons are changing. When you see all these things, look up, you know, he wants us to be like at the door, ready to answer when he knocks. And, I guess I've been very personally challenged myself. I've actually wondered in some ways if by my choices, I have sent the message to whoever's watching, whether it be the Lord or whoever, that heaven can wait. Kind of like it down here. And this brother Dale in Edmonton, he made reference to the plagues that got brought against Egypt. And yes, there was an aspect in which God was judging Egypt's gods and showing his superiority over them. But I do believe, at least he suggested, that there was an aspect in which God was making Egypt as uncomfortable as possible so that when it was time to go, they were happy to go. Brothers and sisters, I wonder if that's what 2020 is all about. I wonder if the Lord is allowing these things so that, you know, we like, oh yeah, yeah, I guess we're not home, and I guess this is a fallen world, and I guess, yeah, we are supposed to be waiting for the Lord's return. Trust me, I'm not talking to you. I'm talking to me. This has been a year, but, we'll leave it at that. Just as we bring this to a close, you see, I didn't even get very far. Look at verse 6. The voice said, cry out. And he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. And, it goes on to say, the grass withers, the flower fades, because the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades. He repeats himself. But the word of our Lord, or the word of our God, stands forever. There is a lot happening in the world right now. Never before, I think the world, I don't think the world has ever seen before, something that I can only describe this way. Everyone seems to be reading from the same script. Okay, marching kind of to this coordinated beat of the same drum. And, you know, there's a lot of things that we hear about and we read about and watch, and it troubles us, doesn't it? It naturally causes us distress or anxiety or to cause worry. I love passages like this because I feel like the message is, behold your God. take our eyes off of these things, these reports, and redirect our focus to, well, verse 9 would go on to say, beholding our God, fixating our attention on Him. And I find that personally, the reason whatever problems or whatever circumstances I face seem like a big deal is because my God is too small. That I have a shrunken concept of God and an exaggerated concept of my problems. What does that have to do with the brevity of life? There's a lot of evil people in the world that are doing some evil things right now. We think through history of the pomp and the might and the glory of nations. Remember the devil took the Lord Jesus to that exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the earth and the glory therein. There is a glory. There is something about the world and what man has done that makes us kind of go, wow, that's pretty remarkable. But you look through history and you see the ebbing and the flowing of nations, the waxing and the waning of nations, their exaltation and then their humbling or their being brought down. We think of the nations mentioned in the book of Isaiah, several of them, and you really get the impression, bird's eye view, God, the nations are like pawns on the chessboard of God's sovereignty. He raises up kings and he casts down kings. He does with them and through them as he pleases. You look through even extra biblical history, the Grecian Empire, the Ottoman Empire. In the New Testament, the great power of that day was the Roman Empire. And listen to this. If you were standing in Nero's courtyard, okay, in the time of the Apostle Paul, and Nero pointed that way, and you looked, and all the way to the Indian Ocean, Rome was the biggest show in town. Its grandeur, its might, its superiority, its geopolitical power and influence. And then you look this way, and all the way to the Atlantic Ocean, you see Rome reigns, Caesar is Lord. And if you were an anthropologist or a sociologist at that time, and you were to come to the Apostle Paul, or there was a survey, you did a survey, and you asked this anthropologist, which nation do you think is still going to be around in 2,000 years? If you had a choice between Rome and between the Jewish nation, any person at that time would say, Rome, of course. Like, how could you ever conceive a time where Rome was not in charge or in power? Louis the 14th or something, emperor, whatever, king of France, turned to Blaise Pascal, a famed philosopher of a previous era, and said, give me one proof of the supernatural. And you know what apparently Blaise Pascal said? The Jews, your majesty, the Jews. What's the point? All these nations have ebbed and flowed. They've risen and fallen like the grass that fades, like the flower that fades. It's like God plucks it and he's done with it. They served their purpose. Alexander the Great did his will, and yet in the end, God's will was done. And the Roman Empire had a common language called Greek, which was very convenient for the advancement of the gospel. You think of Rome. Caesar does his own will, and he builds aqueducts and infrastructure and roads, which actually end up making it very expedient and convenient for the carrying of the gospel to the regions beyond. And when God is done with Rome, he debases Rome. And you see that God is bigger than all nations. Later in this chapter, we'll read that they're just a drop in the bucket to him. And yet we see God's promise to Israel stands sure. There is no other group of people in history that have been so overtly persecuted as the Jewish nation. So systematically, I mean, you talk about anti-Semitism, that didn't begin with Hitler. I mean, what about the conspiracy during Esther's day? What about, as soon as they were in Egypt, the persecution they faced there, when they were in the wilderness, the Amalekites, I mean, time after time, age after age, we see the same thing, the persecution of the nation of Israel, and yet they have stood the test of time. They have survived. There is a remnant according to the election of grace we read in Romans. Why is it? Because the word of our God stands forever. Brethren, as I'm closing everything here, if you are like me, you're very tempted to drink from the fire hose of media. And, a lot of information, a lot of opinions, a lot of things were being told every day. And most of it, we're not getting the whole story. A lot of it is just not true. And in the midst of all of it, brothers and sisters, all the inconsistencies, the irregularities, the things that erode our confidence in just society in general and cause us to kind of stress out, brothers and sisters, we have a bedrock of truth that will not pass away. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. It is impossible for God to lie. His promises are yea and amen. He will never, ever, ever fail to do one thing that he has promised. Prophecy can be divided into two categories, stuff that's already been fulfilled and stuff that will be fulfilled. Oh, we can trust him, brothers and sisters. Sorry, I didn't get through that very far through Isaiah 40, but I'm sure you guys won't mind. Father, I just pray your richest blessing on the dear folks here at Westview. Lord, you know how much I need to hear this stuff. And Lord, would you prepare us in this very strange time in history? It seems we're at the eve of your son's return. Really, I guess technically we've been that way for 2,000 years. Lord, would you establish our hearts? Would you fixate our attention on you? Would you help us to see things the way you see them? And Lord, that we would be able to act wisely in these days of distraction and perplexity. I just ask your help, Lord. Help us to behold you. In Jesus' name, amen.